Go ahead and open your Bibles to Judges chapter 5. Judges chapter 5. And while the focus for this afternoon will be verses 24 through 31, we will read the chapter in its entirety. While you're turning there, just a preliminary comment or two. I enjoy listening to other godly men and sermons. I listen to it in the car. I listen to it when I walk. On those occasions, I actually walk. And I want to commend to two of them. I was talking to a dear brother, I believe it was last week, and so Jason Walter, Vista, California, just does an outstanding job with the book of Judges. And I love that he is so faithful to the text, and he's coming at it from a different angle than the way we are, but at the same time, he is pointing us to Christ. And just, he is a great preacher. And another gentleman, his name is Dr. Jeff Riddle, faithful to the text, and once again, coming at it from just another perspective. And I just commend both these men to you. If you're looking for a commentary series or two, Dale Ralph Davis, I enjoy him. He's I don't know an Old Testament professor that's not awkward, and I love him because of that. But a faithful man to the text, and I do like Daniel Block. He comes at it from another angle, and so I appreciate that. It helps me in my own thinking and study, and thought I would just commend those men to you. With that being said, let's draw our attention now to God's Word. Beginning in verse 1, "Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, that the leaders took the lead in Israel, that the people offered themselves willingly. Bless the Lord. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes. To the Lord I will sing. I will make melody to the Lord, the God of Israel. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the region of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped. Yes, the clouds dropped water. The mountains quaked before the Lord, even Sinai before the Lord, the God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, and the days of Yael, the highways were abandoned and travelers kept to the byways. The villagers ceased in Israel. They ceased to be until I arose. I, Deborah, arose as a mother in Israel when new gods were chosen. Then war was in the gates. Was shield or spear to be seen among 40,000 in Israel? My heart goes out to the commanders of Israel who offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless the Lord. Tell of it, you who ride on white donkeys, you who sit on rich carpets, and you who walk by the way. To the sound of musicians at the watering places, there they repeat the righteous triumphs of the Lord, the righteous triumphs of his villagers in Israel. Then down to the gates marched the people of the Lord. Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, break out in song. Arise, Barak, lead away your captives, O son of Abinoam. Then down marched the remnant of the noble. The people of the Lord marched down for me against the mighty. From Ephraim, their root, they marched down into the valley, following you. Benjamin, with your kinsmen. From Machir marched down the commanders, and from Zebulun those who bear the lieutenant's staff. The princes of Issachar came with Deborah, and Issachar faithful to Barak. Into the valley they rushed at his heels. Among the clans of Reuben there were great searchings of heart. Why did you sit still among the sheepfolds to hear the whistling for the flocks? Among the clans of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan, and Dan, why did they stay with the ships? Asher sat still at the coast of the sea, staying by his landings. Zebulun is a people who risked their lives to the death. Naphtali, too, on the heights of the field. The kings came, they fought. Then fought the kings of Canaan. At Taanach, by the waters of Megiddo, they got no spoils of silver. From heaven the stars fought. From their courses they fought against Sisera. The torrent Gishon swept them away. The ancient torrent, the torrent Gishon. March on, my soul, with might. Then loud beat the horses' hooves with the galloping of the steeds. Curse, Meroz, says the angel of the Lord. Curse its inhabitants thoroughly, because they did not come to the help of the Lord against the mighty. And the focus now being for this afternoon, most blessed of woman be Yael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, of tent-dwelling women, most blessed. He asked for water, and she gave him milk. She brought him curds in a noble's bowl. She sent her hand to the tent peg, and her right hand to the workman's mallet. She struck Sisera. She crushed his head. She shattered and pierced his temple. Between her feet, he sank. He fell. He lay still. Between her feet, he sank. He fell. Where he sank, there he fell, dead. Out of the window she peered. The mother of Sisera wailed through the lattice. Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the hoofbeats of his chariots? Her wisest princesses answer. Indeed, she answers herself. Have they not found and divided the spoil? A womb or two for every man. Spoil of dyed materials for Sisera. Spoil of dyed materials embroidered. 2 pieces of dyed work embroidered for the neck as spoil. So may all your enemies perish, O Lord. But your friends be like the sun as he rises in his might. And the land had rest for 40 years. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer once again. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time this afternoon. We're grateful for the means that has already been provided for us this morning and ask that it would have its intended effect. And now, Lord, as we open up your word, we'd ask once again that you would be faithful to your scriptures. Allow it to be a salve to our heart and point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Allow me the privilege of being faithful to the text. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So, in our society, death, dying, and violence have somewhat really of a bipolar place, you might say. You see, on one hand, our society does a lot to shelter us from death. In fact, we compartmentalize it a great deal. Hospitals with senior citizen homes and hospice centers. Dying is somewhat removed from the normal arenas of life. In fact, if you've had any experience with even a funeral home directly, what you'll find is that it's very sanitized for most families. And obviously, they take great care, and don't get me wrong. But in the not-so-distant past, it was nothing for the family themselves to have a showing in their own living room and to actually care for the body of a loved one. But we have become so removed from death, from dying, from violence, that oftentimes, as growing adults, we may not actually experience death until our mid-20s or 30s, oftentimes, unless it's like a grandparent. Well, on the other hand, death and dying is practically omnipresent in our respective forms of media. Almost daily, on a 24-hour news cycle, we hear about dying on the other side of the world. We hear about dying in our state. We hear about dying in our hometown. Death is also graphically portrayed for us in entertainment, in movies, in video games, in television. Thus, on one hand, death seems to be the worst of evil, the most tawdry thing, if you really think about it, the most abominable thing to be avoided. And yet, on the other hand, death dying in violence is just another way to relax for a couple of hours in the evening. Now, folks, such cultural context isn't necessarily good or bad, and I'm not weighing in on that. But it does pose a challenge to our faith. How should we think about death, about dying? How should we think about violence? How should we respond to death as we deal with it in our own lives, in the lives of those that we love? In fact, I like to submit to you, there is such a tension concerning death with slightly varying kind present between the Old Testament and the New Testament. This became an evident struggle, even in the first centuries of the church, when some considered the God of the Old Testament to be wrathful and violent, but the God of the New Testament to be one of love and compassion and mercy. Folks, some people even thought that they were different gods. Now, of course, such an extreme idea exists beyond the pale of orthodoxy, okay? Yet it is clear that there are some differences between the New Testament and the Old Testament with respect to death and violence. After all, in the New Testament, our Lord commands us to love our enemies, to pray for them. Our Lord took the sword away from his people so that they cannot execute or make war. Yet in the Old Testament, God told Israel not to pity the nations within the land. And that's a key point, and I know that we've talked about that. Israel had the sword during the Old Testament. They were obligated to use it, especially to totally annihilate the enemies within the Promised Land. Let's take a moment. Please turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7. We're only going to read the first five verses, but I want you to see it with me. Deuteronomy 7, starting in verse 1 says, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and mightier than yourselves. And when the Lord your God gives them over to you and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them and show no mercy to them. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons. For they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. But thus shall you deal with them. You shall break down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and chop down their asherim and burn their carved images with fire." Now, as you look at the Old Testament, you will realize why killing has such a central role during that era. For while the nation of Israel was under the law of Moses, God instituted just for a time to be a picture of the last day. It was a type of that final judgment on the great day of the Lord where he shows his wrath, when God Almighty will come to punish sinners. This command to kill enemies revealed the heinousness of sin. Whatever sin deserves and how the justice of our holy God, well, it must be punished. God is holy, he is just, and he does not change. Nevertheless, we still struggle to understand the role of justice and God's use of it in redemptive history. Surely we must love our enemies. We must pray for their salvation, and we must not avenge ourselves or repay evil for evil. The church should by no means be moved to use the sword or to use violence. In fact, we should not be eager to deal out death or judgment, even in the realm of common grace. Though, on the other hand, we should not perceive death and execution as that which must be avoided at all cost. Although there are times that it is appropriate and deserved. There is a righteous perspective concerning dying. There is a righteous perspective concerning execution, and one that we need to grasp in its proper place. Well, this text we have before us concerning Yael, I believe, helps us understand this better, even as it builds us up in Christ. Now, in the first part of this ancient and beautiful song of Deborah and Barak, we saw a couple weeks ago how the Lord wonderfully delivered Israel from the Satan-strengthened Canaanites. He is God and Savior of His people, and all the glory goes to the warrior God who defeated the enemies of Israel. Additionally, we saw in the song how the song celebrated how the Lord used Deborah as a mother, as a prophet, to arouse the sin-inebriated sons of Israel to obedience. It was a call to worship the Lord for His mighty deliverance and His outstretched arm. That warrior king that deserved obedience to from His people. Well, after the battle scene in verses 19 through 21, which might seem to be the climax, our song isn't over. The song turns to a couple of stanzas now, and we're going to see two vignettes. We're going to see that of Yael and that of Sisera's mother. And in doing so, it's going to show us that the real victory happened off the battlefield. Now, here in verse 24, I'd like for you to look at it. The song introduces Yael, how? As the most blessed of women. Folks, this is an extremely high compliment. This means that God's favor is upon her. He's pleased with her. Yet, we wonder, why such a high accolade? Why does he call her so blessed? Especially when you remember that her husband is Heber the Kenite, who abandoned Israel to ally with the Canaanites, basically Israel's arch enemy. Well, the details of this song answers this question precisely. First, Deborah sings of Yael's lure of Sisera in verse 25. There it says, "He asked for water, and she gave him milk. She brought him curds," listen to this, "in a noble's bowl." This expresses in feminine and gentle tones Yael's desire for lavish hospitality. She's literally treating Sisera like a king. Sisera, after all, is her lord, and I will remind you of that. She is his vassal since she is the wife of Heber. Hence, she brings out her best china. She brings out the choicest foods. She not only gives him milk, but treated him, like I said, like royalty by serving him in a noble's bowl. This manner in which she presents this meal, then, is the manner, once again, of an honored tribute to a king. This, in lies, makes Sisera feel very comfortable. However, the gentle tone of this verse quickly swings to a harsh one. The hostess extends out not for sugar this time, but for a tent peg. Look at the first part of verse 26. She sent her hand to the tent peg and her right hand to the workman's mallet. Before our eyes, the characterization of Yael has shifted suddenly from a gentle handmaiden to a skilled assassin. Martha Stewart has become Natasha Romanoff. But then notice how the camera zooms in on the gruesome action. You see it, it goes from Sisera to his head to his temple. Look at it with me. Notice the end of verse 26. She struck Sisera. She crushed his head. She shattered and pierced his temple. Folks, the verbs here are extremely intense. She struck, she crushed, she shattered, she pierced. This pristine poetry now reveals just how graphic the scene is. Where bones crack, skulls split, and a hole was added where one wasn't before. The hostess became the executioner. Now the camera shifts again. But the camera now shifts to Sisera and his falling in verse 27. Now, as I read this, I want you to zero in on four indicators of placement. He falls between her legs or feet. Where and there are mentioned. Let me read it and then I'll explain. Between her feet he sank. He fell. He lay still. Between her feet he sank. He fell. Where he sank, there he fell dead. Folks, these descriptions create a very vivid sense. For the combination of the first part of 27 of lying between her feet or legs normally would have a sensual connotation to it. However, we know Yael, of course, had no such intentions. Instead, the feat that Sisera thought would honor him was his utter defeat. His head was crushed at the feet of a woman. There at Yael's knees, painted in blood, the head of the serpent laid there still and crushed. Now what becomes remarkable, and this is super interesting, is the actions of Yael is now contrasted with another woman. Sisera's mom will come on scene and at verses 28 through 30. Now, both viewpoints, that is, Yael and Sisera's mother, will give us contrasting perspectives on Sisera's death. Okay, and I want you to think about this because this is going to assist us to reach this right evaluation of Sisera's death. Yet, one more thing. What is masterful about the view of Sisera's mother is that Deborah puts us, as the reader, in her head. We're looking at the perspective now of Sisera's mother through her own eyes. We find ourselves gazing out the window with the love of a mother waiting and worrying now for her son. We see care here. It's interesting. The question of Sisera's mother tells us exactly what she's feeling, what she's thinking. We're getting emotional perspective from the enemy's mom. Well, her son went off to battle and she thinks he should already be back. A parent's worst nightmare is to lose a child, but not know if he's dead or alive. She is struck in the torturous doldrums of ignorance. Now, at this point, I got to admit, I kind of pity her. Hating war that bereaves mothers and takes widows and brides. However, we look at the reasoning that the mother uses to comfort her. How does she comfort herself with her son still being gone? Well, the princesses attempt to advise her pain away. Surely, Sisera is okay. He's just dividing the plunder. They are rooting through all the colored and embroidered cloth, all this beautiful material. They're picking a womb or two for each man. Folks, that's a way to speak of a woman for each man or two. Sisera's mother considers the women to be objects to be taken, to be used. Sisera's mother looks at war and death merely as a means then of financial gain to soothe her heart. Where is Sisera? Violence and killing is a means of increasing her wealth and increasing her pleasure. As long as it doesn't hurt me, I'm good. Surely Sisera is just impaling those Israelites to bring me home some nice presents, a beautiful shawl to wrap around my neck. She says, slay and rape away, old Sisera. I would like a new shawl. Surely there is a world of difference here between Yael and Sisera's mother. The wickedness of Sisera's mother is seen in her lustful and selfish yearnings for physical and earthly gain. However, the blessedness of Yael is demonstrated in her faith. First of all, let's consider what we know about Yael. I would like to remind you, she is a non-Israelite, a woman in society where women have very limited legal protection. She is the wife of an ally, Sisera. She should submit to her husband. However, she recognizes that she is in the time and place that is better to obey God than man. And folks, she risked everything in her faith in the Lord. Yael was brave enough to go against the mighty general. And we really need to think about this. She put herself in an unusual spot because he's well trained in war. Her execution of Sisera could have easily put her life in danger. Her husband could have killed her, divorced her, thrown her out. The fact is, we really don't know what happened to her. All the while, Sisera's mother is contemplating what? Wealth, prosperity, what I can get. Yael is swinging to poverty, putting her own life on the line for the Lord. So here is the question for us this afternoon. Why did Yael do it? Why? She did it because she knew that the victory of the Lord laid in the death of Sisera, in the death of this general. She did it because she fought and sought for the glory of God and His kingdom. Because she knew that the God of Israel was to be her only hope, her only salvation. Thus, in Yael, we see a great characterization of faith. Remember how Hebrews 11 reveals such characterization about Moses, the author? It says in verse 26 of Hebrews 11, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking forward to the reward. About others, the Spirit says in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, beginning in 33, I'm just going to read 33 through 38. Listen to it with me. Who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. There they were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. And in verse 38 of chapter 11, it says this, of whom the world was not worthy. Folks, is this not the expression of Yael's faith? Here she refused the fleeting pleasures of sin. She risked death and torture and endured as one seeing him who is invisible. She placed her hope, she placed her trust in God alone, in his word, and she despised the passing of this very age. And this is why she is called the most blessed among women. Her faith, Her faith in the promises and the word of God was counted as righteousness to her by the one who justifies the godly. Hence, God brings glory to himself through Yael and with keeping of Deborah's prophecy in chapter 4, verse 9. The glory did not go to Barak. No, it went to a woman. The crowning victory of battle does not come in verse 22, folks. It comes in verse 27. Yes, through the faith of Yael, a foreigner clinging to God by faith, the Lord continued to bring forth his kingdom. This is why the title of Most Blessed of Women is used again, even for another woman. Through God brought the fullness of his kingdom. Folks, Elizabeth uses this title for Mary when she finds out that Mary is carrying the Messiah. Of course, this is the greater deliverance, the ultimate salvation that comes through Mary. For through Mary is born Jesus Christ, who saves us from our sins. Yes, our blessed Savior, who saves us from all of our enemies, who died for us, who died for our sins, who rose again so that we might have new life in him. He was born of a woman. Our great King, who pierced the head of the greater Sisera, the ancient serpent of old. Folks, he endured sufferings. He endured temptations. He endured hardships. He considered the reproach of God greater than the treasures of Egypt, and he did it for what? For our salvation. He did it to save a people for himself. Indeed, this is the perfect righteousness of Christ. And it's credited to us. How? By faith. He is the founder. He is the perfecter of our faith. And he is the object of our faith. He took our sin upon himself on the cross, and he now gives us his righteousness through faith so that we might be the righteousness of God in him. Yes, Jesus Christ is the very power and wisdom of God who inaugurated the kingdom of heaven in his earthly ministry, and he consummates it and will consummate it in his second coming. Yes, at this name, every knee is going to bow. Every name will confess he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In closing, I want to add some final thoughts for your consideration. We had to cut it a little short, and so bear with me. I do want to add just a few things. Jesus Christ, in his wisdom, uses his servants and their faith to him, carrying out his will to bring glory to himself. Just as Christ brought glory for himself through Yael, being born of a woman, so he still uses us to build his church. Folks, despite our weaknesses, despite our folly, despite our sin, Christ uses his people. He calls us to live by faith in his word, a faith that does not despise the little things, the things that the world sees as foolish and scoffs at. Thus, he calls us to love. He calls us to be committed. He calls us to put faith in the word that's preached every single Lord's Day. He calls us to trust in the ordinances and in prayer. Folks, he calls us to be committed to the church, the body of redeemed sinners. He calls us to faith, to lay aside every sin that clings so closely to us, to deny the sinful desires of the flesh. We heard it this morning. Pastor Jarrett spent 3 weeks laying out the privileges of adoption, and as a result of the adoption, this is what you get to do in light of Christ. Folks, that's not works righteousness. Please don't ever hear that. That's sanctification. It is the work of Christ, and yet we apply that work every single day in our lives. Folks, he calls us to faith. The Lord has called us to faith, that is, outside of ourselves, away from the mirror to Christ himself. We got to stop gazing to the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross for our redemption once and for all. So may we live by this faith, to seek first the kingdom of God and all of its righteousness. For by faith you have been made the righteousness of God in Christ because of his death and his resurrection. And it's by faith that the power of God keeps you and brings you to glory. Now with that, we are in Christ. This petition that closes off this beautiful song is fulfilled. And I want to direct your attention to verse 31 in closing. So may all your enemies perish, O Lord, but your friends be like the sun as he rises in his might, and the land had rest for 40 years. It is Christ that has defeated all of his and our enemies. And on that last day, the evil one will fall between his knees. And then the line that our Lord quoted in Matthew 13:43, at the end of the parable of the wheat and the weeds, he says this: then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear.